Well, thank you for having me back again. This is my last Sunday with you, so it's wonderful to be able to share this with you. The readings for today is actually, because this is the fifth Sunday of Easter, all the readings reflect what's called the farewell discourses. So Jesus, in these four chapters of John, is giving these really deep words and experiences with his disciples. And the reading for today is actually, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've decided to go just a few verses ahead of that and to where Jesus says, I am the true vine. Because I found that I am the way, the truth, and the life is who he is. But in terms of practicality and how what it relates to us and how do we do that, just keep reading and you get to this whole section where he's saying, I am the true vine. And so when we look at this, I'm just curious, is anybody here a gardener? Anybody here like gardening? I mean, I know you guys have a veggie patch at the thing there, but if you're not a gardener and you see in someone's garden a fruit tree that's been pruned or a rose bush that has been pruned, you might think immediately, my gosh, someone has violated this bush or this plant or this tree because all the leaves are gone and all the branches are cut away and all that. But if you're a gardener, you know that the cutting of the pruning is a preparation. You're preparing for the next thing, the next time where you will have more fruit and more roses and more beautiful things like that. So Jesus is actually sort of speaking in this kind of language to his disciples here today. And in this image, he says to them that I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener in the modern translation. And so it's in this that we see that a few images. We have a vine, we have branches, we have a gardener, we have fruit, and we have pruning. But what's wonderful is that in this text, which is where I got the title for this message, is there's this old English word, which it wasn't in this translation, but in the old English it was called abide. Abide in me, he says. And the word abide is, and if I was to translate that into English for you, it means to remain. So even when we read the verses out, it said, remain in me as I remain in you. But it's a little bit more than that, because when you abide in something, it sort of means to dwell in. Okay, so your home was once would be considered your abode because you abide there. You visit everywhere else, but you live in your home. And so Jesus comes to us in this image where he says that he's the true vine, his Father is the gardener, and that he wants you to abide in him as he abides in you. Stay, remain, dwell. Don't run, don't detach. And do not try and manufacture the fruit. That's not your job. Your job is to remain. And this is actually quite eye-opening because a lot of us, I think, in our Christian walk or our spiritual walk or our walk of faith, we try to do more. You try to do more. If you feel you're slipping, you think, I have to do more here. I need to impress God more here. You sort of become a tyrant to yourself and you pick out all the areas of your life where you go wrong and what you need to do to fix that. And what Jesus is saying here is he's just telling you to remain. Remain in me. Stay with me. Dwell with me. Be with me. Because if you do that, then the fruit will come. On its own. It's not your job to manufacture the fruit, it's your job to stay, to remain, and then the fruit will come. And the thing is that you're supposed to, the invitation for you to remain there is to stay there in season and out of season, in a fruitful season and in a barren season. That's really hard to do. Because if you're in a season where there's no fruit, then you think, I'm not doing a good job. Oh, I've lost my faith. God has abandoned me. You sort of get schizophrenic with how you see things. But Christ is saying to us is that you need to abide. If I was to simplify it even further for you, stay close to me, is what he's saying. This actually became more relevant to me this week because I'd already thought about what I was talking about earlier in the week. And when I was at the hospital this week, I work at the hospital in Richmond at Epworth. It's for training. And I got a what they call a referral. And a referral comes from this thing, the system, which is called a PFM, which is where nurses, doctors, surgeons can send you a referral for a patient to say that this patient needs urgent care and this is the reason. It was on my ward, so a referral came through for this young lady and they just said to me that she's been made palliative. Now, for those of you who don't know what palliative means, it just means that she was at end of life. So they've shifted from caring for her, treating her in the sense to make her better. They're actually now treating her so that she's comfortable. And so I didn't know anything more than the fact that she'd been made palliative. It was a female and it was in room 4024 or whatever. And when I went down to the ward, I've had a few of these cases now, and it's never easy to walk into that room when they've been given that news. And she was in her 40s and she was a single mum and she had a 16-year-old and a 10-year-old. And not knowing that going in was hard because you're speaking to someone who's not old at all and they're at the end of their life. And then now I have this context that she's by herself. She has these two kids and she's not going to see them grow up and all this sort of stuff. And I sort of felt out of my depth. And there's nothing I could do. There's nothing that you should do either. But there was a sense where she did invite, I mean, because they can deny you entry. They can say, I don't want to see you or anything like that. But she let me come in and she let me sit with her and talk with her. And I remember thinking that there's nothing I can do. I can't fix it. I can't make it better. I can't make her feel better. But I came to realize that that's not the point. I wasn't supposed to. And all I could think of was this whole phrase of stay close to me. That was the thing that sort of stuck in my head, was just to stay close to me. Because whatever was happening in the middle of her and me being in this encounter with her, there was love there. There was a steady presence there. She received me. She was warm. She thanked me for the visit and all this sort of stuff like that. I didn't make that fruit. I didn't have anything I could bring in with me. All I had to do was stay close to the one who stays close to me, and the fruit came. And so when we see what this reading is about, that's all it is for us. Stay close to me. And what's interesting is that he doesn't just tell us to stay close to him and that we'll produce fruit, but he also says that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Now, no one in here likes to be pruned. If I came at you with a pair of scissors, I would imagine you'd be very uncomfortable if I tried to cut things off you. That's not fun. But the thing is that when we look at these areas in our life when things get pruned back, the old securities fall away. Your image of God is not what it once was. Your faith in God is not what it once was. Your outlook on life is not what it once was, which happens throughout life. Last week when I was with you, I talked about the Good Shepherd and how we get stuck in valleys. Some valleys are long and some valleys alter you. But when these pruning comes along and all these things fall away, you think, well, what do I have to hold on to? And you think, I have nothing. But what's interesting is that all of you who've had a, who've got a testimony, which everybody here does, you've all lived a life, is that when you look back at those really, really difficult moments in your life, you probably learned the deepest lessons. You probably learned something about yourself you didn't know. You probably learned that you could survive things that you didn't think you could survive. You probably learned that God was more faithful than you first thought. Or you probably thought that, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, and you got through it. Those kind of things happen in a pruning season. And the thing is that we get this mercy that says that once we go through this pruning, we get more fruit. Now, the fruit is for somebody else. It's nourishment for somebody else. That's a blessing. When you have suffering, and when you have trials, and when you have hard times, and then you can use those hard times, those sufferings, to help somebody else in their pain. That's a blessing. Now, I don't want you to be naive, and I'm not going to say all of that call abuse pruning. No, it's not. I will never call cruelty God's discipline. And I will never bless the wounds that people have inflicted upon you as in God intended that to happen. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the wounds that the world gives us are not what's on the holy ground. But God revealed in Christ, we see a very caring gardener. The Father is the vine grower, the Son is the vine. The life of God moves towards fruitfulness, toward healing, toward love, and toward truth. You want to see the work of God in somebody's life? Is there fruitfulness? Is there healing? Is there love? And is there truth? That's the work of God. That's the fruit. Love, healing, truth. Jesus then says this interesting thing where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. What's the flip side of that? If he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, what can I do with him? Everything. So when I'm in the pruning season, when I'm in the dark valley, I can't do anything by myself. You're there, which means what can I do now? Get through it, at least. That's the promise anyway. It's not a life that we manufacture by will alone, but it comes from a relationship and a communion with God. Abide in me. Stay connected to the source. Return again and again to the one whose life is stronger than your exhaustion. Return again and again to the one whose love is deeper than your failure. And return again and again to the one whose presence does not abandon you when you feel barren. So how do we do it? Well, I love that the fact that in here there's no technique and there's no formula. Otherwise, we would become really legalistic with it. You'd make laws that you have to follow. Check boxes you have to tick. That's not here. What is here is relationship. So what does it look like? It looks like prayer. Not dramatic and eloquent, but simply staying in the room with God. It looks like scripture. Not to be extracted, but to be received. It looks like worship. Particularly together, because no brand should live alone. It looks like coming to the table for communion, because it's there that we receive the bread and the cup. It's in fellowship. It's in the kind word. It's in a hug. It's like that. And we can all do that. What's beautiful is that none of these things are heroic. They're just faithful. It's a service that flows from love rather than anxiety. It looks like forgiveness, even though sometimes we do it with trembling. It looks like noticing God in the ordinary places. It's like the kettle boiling or the rain on a window, the kindness of a friend, or the small courage to begin again. Stay close. Let the life of Christ move in you. And then finally, Jesus comes to this point in his discourse with the disciples where he says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and you become my disciples." It's not a word you really hear much anymore today, discipleship. It's just not a thing. But what Jesus is saying is that if you want to do the thing that really pleases God, it's this. This will please God. You stay close to me, we bear fruit. You'll be like this great tree, food for the birds and shade for the weary traveller. And by that, my Father is glorified. Well, people will look to God in a way and be like, wow. God is the centre of that person's life. How do I know this? Because they have love, they have truth, they have healing. Love begins to appear, patience begins to appear, mercy begins to appear, courage begins to appear, truthfulness begins to appear, and gentleness begins to appear. Not all at once, not perfectly, not without failure, but slowly, quietly, and truly. The branch that begins to bear the life of the vine. And so, in concluding, I don't know what season you're in. I don't know if you're in a barren season or a fruitful season. I don't know if you're on the mountain or if you're in the valley. But wherever you are, stay close to the one who stays close to you. Amen.